I'm just reminded of Psalm 8 when the psalmist, full of praise, of course, full of celebration when he considered all the magnificence of God and his creation. And he says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." And of course, we've come to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who wore the crown of thorns as he suffered for us and took upon himself our sin, our failings, and has given us that wonderful freedom of knowing that we're saved through grace by faith. So we're going to sing this lovely ode hymn. When I chose the worship, I was told to keep everything fairly short today because of the fate, but I've extended my sermon by another 20 minutes, so you're all right. You're all right. It's wonderful to know that when we're singing these songs, this song in particular is kind of filled with scripture. And I'm just reminded of part of what we've been singing. We look at Ephesians chapter 2. If you've got Bibles there, feel free to go to them. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, is kind of just laying out exactly what Christ has done. Now, of course, those of us that have been around a while and been in church many times will know what he's done from our own experience in our own lives. But just to help us on our journey this morning, if you've got a page number for the church Bible, perhaps you can 1174, otherwise it's 973 in my Bible, but that doesn't help you at all. You may have it on your phones, or you may not. So this is Ephesians chapter 2, and it's just a reminder. We've just been singing about what Christ has done and his confirmation, and we always need confirmation from God's word. "As for you who are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable richness of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What reassuring words these are, and I know that they ring true for you this morning. It's just so powerful. And we ask the Holy Spirit just to lift these words at time at Psalm 34, and I do love to hear your dulcet tones when you read, so we're going to read this together. Now, if you're reading a different version, it doesn't matter. We're used to being in churches where tongues are spoken, so it's all right. Don't worry about that. So Psalm 34, we're just going to read this together. When I was thinking on this morning, I was thinking, wouldn't it be lovely if perhaps we had time to go through this and hear from one or two here this morning that you might say, well, that really speaks to me. Well, maybe we may have time for that. But I hope if something speaks to you in this psalm this morning and you want to add something, then you can do that right at the end, because we're not going to the fete. So it'll be lovely to hear from you if you feel that any of these verses, or not at all, doesn't matter, speak to you as we read Psalm 34 together. Are you all there? Sorry? 561 is the page number. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And may the Lord add his blessing as we just reflect on those words. As I say, if any of these verses speak to you, then, and you have a testimony or something to encourage us this morning, that's always good to hear that a little later on. Psalm 34. I was introduced at a church service, not here, somewhere else, and they said that I was old school. It probably had a collar and a tie on, and everybody else didn't. But it may well have been that I had in mind some old hymns, and I guess really that's what I've chosen this morning. So if you're old school with me, then that's okay, because we're going to sing another hymn that speaks about our salvation. You know, it's one thing to be saved. But as I say, if you do think of and consider anything, we're very open here to hear other voices. The Bible says to encourage one another daily. And sometimes we get home and think, I wish I'd said what I said. wish I'd said what I thought. And it's a moment come and a moment gone. So do feel a bit later on if you want to add something, say anything, providing it's polite, of course. Psalm 34 is such a wonderful psalm. And it's wonderful because it's written by David at a very, very difficult time in his life. And if you just want to read the backstory to this psalm, you will see, and I can't remember where it is exactly, but it's I think it's 1 Samuel 20:21. Where he had to fake madness to get out of a situation. Some of you will know that story. And then he takes refuge elsewhere in a place called Gath. And then he's in a cave, Adullam's cave, with a lot of other men who were disheartened, discouraged, who probably didn't know quite what the future held. And here's, can you imagine David in a cave standing up and singing, "I would extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." As if David saw the hand of God even in the most difficult situation in his life. He even saw God working in circumstances that may have been discouraging. He was on the run from Saul. Saul was out to get him because Saul was jealous of him. And here's David just stopping for a while and just giving praise to God for God's deliverance. And then he encourages the congregation to praise the Lord because of our deliverance, our salvation. So a question this morning, what does it mean to have a blessed life? What does it mean to have a blessed life? Often when I end an email, I say, "Be blessed," every blessing, instead of kind regards or best wishes, a kind of keeping it very Christian. And sometimes we use these phrases within the church, within Christendom, of words that we say, but do we really understand what it is to live a blessed life? Now, we might look around us, we might see those that seemingly have got everything knitted together, they're not facing the challenges I'm facing or you're facing, and we kind of think, well, they've got a blessed life. There's something going on in their lives that's not going on in my life. So what does it mean to have a blessed life? And when I was thinking about this, that song came to my mind. Do you remember it? "There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Saviour above. Showers of blessing." I know I'm old school. "Showers of blessing, we need mercy drops round us." Something else. "Falling, but for the showers we plead." Do you remember that? You know, I remember that, singing that when I was very young. And that was, that was a long time ago. My goodness me. I know it's old school, but, you know, it's good stuff. And there are times of blessing where God just really blesses us at times. We've had times of blessings here. We've had times of difficulty, but we've had real times of blessing. There's a lovely verse in the Psalms that said that God commands a blessing when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. And that's something that we've always wanted to be undergird at God everything that we say here. That unity above anything else. The unity of brothers and sisters is coming under that blessing of God. It's just a lovely thought. And I pray that those that are with us for the first time, or those who've come back, finding what we're about, that you find a blessing here today, a real blessing. But that's not what a blessed life is. And if we look at the Bible, we'll see that history proves that God is the agent of blessing. When we think of Abraham, that God blessed him. And of course we know with Abraham, although at times his faith was on the line, yet he became the father of many nations. And it seems to me that having a blessed life, that even though difficulties come and we're uncertain about the future, that God takes us out from a situation to bring us into a situation. When we think of the history of the Hebrews, God delivered them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. And God always takes us out to bring us in to something new. And the Lord blessed Abram, and he became the friend of God. So a blessed life is God-given. It's not because of effort. It's not because we've won the lottery. Whether we do the lottery or not. It's not living a moral life. It's not living a good life. It's not helping old people cross the road, all that kind of thing. But it's something that God gives. And we don't necessarily seek it, but God gives it to us when we recognize his goodness to us. The word blessed means God's favor, God's kindness, his goodness, prosperity, success. Not necessarily in financial terms or in relationships, but that's what blessed means. God brings blessing. Well, you might say, well, hang on a minute. You don't really know my life. I don't feel very blessed at all. And I can understand that, because I know one or two are going through real challenges this morning. But looking at the Bible, we see that a blessed life from God is not measured of how we feel, or what we see, or what we experience. It's much more profound. It's deep into the very inner part of our being, because it is living by faith alone. Now, it's one thing having a faith. It's another thing living by faith when everything around us is falling apart. The wonderful thing about the scriptures, particularly when we look at the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4 says, and those who believe are the children of Abraham. And when we look at the life of Abraham, how God led him and brought him into a wide space. Remember the psalmist said, you took me out of miry clay and you set my feet on a solid rock. You've brought me into a wide open space. It's living by faith when everything else is falling around us. And so it comes through having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the author and perfecter of faith. And he is the one that gives us the ability to know that we have blessing and are blessed even in times of challenge and change. Because we live by faith and not by sight. It's a covenant relationship. That God is for us, not against us. As we read in Romans 8. And as we read in Hebrews 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. You see, that's what David, I guess, was doing when he was praising God in that cave. He wasn't looking at what was around him. He was just saw God working in his life even at that time. So a blessed life is a life living in God, because God gives blessed life to those who will respond to him. You see, when we think of David, again, the author of this psalm and many other psalms or songs as they are known, we could sing. We could have sung this earlier. That would have been lovely. Make up your own tune. I've done that before now. Not for common use, of course. But David was a man after God's own heart. But even though David didn't have a perfect life by any means, and we know certain situations in his life where he was far from being where he should have been in the eyes of God, yet his heart was for God. And I believe that's really what God is wanting us to really understand. Is your heart for God today? Is your heart devoted to Him? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and of course love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love God from your heart? When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a few verses that we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a favorite passage of mine, and often I turn to it when I need some clarification about life, my life. And we find these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I just pick it up from verse 8. Again, I don't know if you're following me, but never mind. And he says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Even of life. Now, I'm sure that there are those here that have been there. You despair even of life, that life makes no sense. Life, as a believer, doesn't seem to be matching up to the way I should be feeling today. But this is Paul. This is the man that wrote a quarter of the New Testament. Here's a man who was inspired, who said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And yet he writes like this: "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." You see, like David, and I guess like us this morning, that blessed life knows that even though darkness seems to surround, there's opportunity to praise God because He is on the throne and He will work His purpose out. He promises and He will do it. In fact, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that some people struggle with, but I'm going to read it all the same. It says, "Give thanks in all situations, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say give thanks for all situations, but give thanks in them, because God is in it. Believe me. So here's the psalmist really extolling praise to God, even though difficulties surround. And I haven't got time really to go through the whole psalm, and I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to trip on to a few verses in verse 15 that really spoke to me, and they may have done to you already this morning. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry." I often think when I was young, my parents would discipline us in so many strange ways. And you know, when there was thunder, that was when God was angry, and we used to hide under the stairs. And whenever we needed discipline, God knows. He sees every, and used to look around wondering, oh my goodness. And of course it says here, "For those who fear the Lord." We don't fear God out of fear of, or we just fear Him for who He is. We honor Him. We fear Him because He is God. And we tremble in His presence. The psalmist said, "Whoever of you loves life," and he lists and he talks about prayer. And that's the point that I just want to come to, and I will end with this. But I want this to really hang very closely in your hearts this morning. He says here, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Now, you may not feel very righteous this morning, and you may be prone to habitual things that upset you and lead you off on a track. Maybe you spend more time in other things than the things of God. And okay. But here, this position of righteous means a right standing in the presence of God. And I know I've preached this many times, you've heard it from others, but the right standing in the presence of God is a blessed life because we have become the righteousness of God through what Christ has done. Now I know there may be some today, and I know that ministering to others in the past, but what they've been told in their lives has affected them in later life. I know of somebody now, I speak to him most weeks, and his father told him one day he wouldn't be good for anything. And he's still trying to achieve something in his life. But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he took upon himself the sin and the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin, and he said, "It is finished," he declared at that point that those who would believe in him become righteous. In other words, right standing in the presence of God. We don't have to come to God crawling on our hands and knees saying, "Poor sinner me." We come recognizing sin in our lives, and we have to deal with that, but recognizing that our standing is not only standing in faith, but in the righteousness of God, right standing with God. And that we can hear him. We can't see him, but we can hear him. But he sees us. And he knows us. He set his deposit in his Holy Spirit into our hearts as a deposit of what is yet to come. And all the promises that we find in the New Testament is ours to receive because we would dare to believe. So here is the psalmist saying, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, the ears are attentive to their cry." And this whole subject of prayer. Remember going to Spring Harvest many years ago, and we're all in a celebration service they have at Spring Harvest. Many thousands gather. And the next morning was the time for prayer. Just a few of us gathered for prayer. Why is prayer so unpopular? Now, I'm not saying that it is here. Maybe prayer meetings do conjure up a kind of, "Oh my, what's that like?" But meeting for prayer together is one of the nicest things you could ever want to be and enjoy. And it's not how we pray, whether we pray, whether we've got good idea about praying out loud. It's not about that, but it's about meeting in agreement before God. Because God moves when people pray. I love the verse in that we read in James. It speaks about Elijah. He was a man of like passions as we are. And it talks about his life. And then it goes on to say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All that we are, friends of here for the first time and just trying to find out who we are, we believe that God will move in this church and in this community when we meet for prayer. Going to the faith would be a good thing. It would put our name out there, which is what we want to do. But it's when we meet for prayer, that's when things start to happen. Because God sees and God hears. And it just reminds me, when I read this, that God is personally involved in our prayers. And we read in Romans 8 that sometimes we don't know what to pray. We go to pray, but nothing really comes out. But the Holy Spirit interprets what we're about to pray. Even in our groans, he intercedes for us. And we know that Jesus ever intercedes for us. Because we live by faith. Because we stand in the righteousness of God. And because, in a sense, we're friends of God. But more so that we are sons of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. One final little bit of homework, if you like. Have a read of Genesis chapter 16 about the life of Hagar, this Egyptian maidservant that was treated pretty badly, actually, by Abraham and his wife, Sarah. But she gave birth to Ishmael. Of course, the problems that were promised then still exist today. But his name means God hears. God will hear. And I will say this morning, because the eyes of the Lord are on you, are on me, and his ears are attentive to cry, he is going to work in us and through us. He is going to do things that we cannot even comprehend now because we pray. May the Lord add his blessing to that word. Let's just pray for a moment.